You all so very much this morning. What a beautiful way to begin our first Lord's Day of worshiping together here at Crawford Baptist Church in 2020. I think everyone's ready for this new start, and we pray that it will be a good year. 2021, what did I say? 2020? 2021. Check your checks for your offerings. It's 2021. We don't want to go through 2020 again, amen? No, we don't. But God brought us through it, and as Pastor Stephen mentioned in our pastoral prayer, we do want to be in prayer for those who have lost loved ones, and COVID continues to be a serious disease, as we know, and there's still, among our own members, there's just been a very big increase in the last few weeks, right before Christmas, during Christmas, and after Christmas. So we are seeking to maintain social distance and protect each other as an act of love and kindness to one another. And so we thank you for doing that, but we thank you for being here as well to worship our God. This morning we want to begin a journey together through the book of Exodus in your Bible. We finished back in the fall the book of Genesis, the 50 chapters in the book of Genesis. It was a very enlightening study that we did together for a long time. We had 58 sermons, I believe, in the book of Genesis. And today, we will begin our study in the book of Exodus by cracking the door. That's all we'll do today, really, is kind of crack the door to get our foot in the door, so to speak, so we can begin a big overview understanding of this book that we're going to spend a number of months in working together. But as we were singing, I just realized that a lot of things we sing in our hymns and spiritual songs that we sing here at Crawford Baptist Church, a lot of that imagery we will see in the book of Exodus. And so as we work our way through this book, you will find that to be very, very true. This morning, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you will turn to Exodus, second book in the Bible, Exodus. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 just again to kind of lay the foundation and set the scene, and then we're going to do an overview today. And then next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to talk about God, providence, and His promise from the first 7 verses of the book. But Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. Are you ready? You got it? Say, I got it. That's good. I'll take that today. All right? Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. Moses writes, "These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household." Now, these are familiar names to us. We have studied through the book of Genesis. So this is the bridge connecting Exodus with Genesis. Notice this, verse 2. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Now, Judah is special, right? Judah is the promised seed from this generation. Then you have Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Would you bow one more time and let's pray for God's direction in our study this morning? Would you do that with me? Our Father and our God, what a joy to begin 2021 on the Lord's Day, Lord, in the house of God, to worship with other believers, those who may be seeking truth. Father, thank you for the privilege we have, the freedom that we have, this opportunity that we have. Father, I pray that we will not squander it. I pray that, Lord, that you will help us to set our mind's attention and our heart's affection upon you and praise you for who you are and for what you have done in and through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would arrest our attention today as we take a big view look at the book of Exodus today. I pray, God, that you would just whet our appetites for what we will uncover as we read prayerfully and study thoughtfully through this book of Holy Scripture today. Lord, this is truly our story. It's not just about what happened thousands of years ago. Father, this is a story about us as the redeemed people of God, even today. And so I pray, O God, for your anointing. I pray, Lord, for your discernment, for your wisdom. I pray for your power to fall upon us. I pray, Father, that as we study through this book of your scripture together, that we will see growth in your people spiritually. Lord, our faith would be strengthened with bars of spiritual steel. I pray, God, that we would have hearts that are burdened for the lost, for sinners that are unsaved, those who will experience the wrath of God for all of eternity. Lord, we are redeemed to be with you for all eternity. But those who have not heard the gospel and repented and believed in the Christ, Lord, they face a gruesome, horrible eternity, separated from the grace and love of God, only facing the holiness and the wrath of God. And so, Father, this morning we pray that you would do business with your people. And God, that you will be glorified in this time of now worshiping through the word of God and the preaching of this word. So, Lord, I stand in need. I am a needy preacher. And I know, O God, that you will fill me. Lord Jesus, that you will abide in me and help me abide in you. And so I commit myself to you, Lord. I am 100% dependent upon you now to take what I have thought and studied and prayed through and prepared. I am 100% dependent on you, Lord, and the Holy Spirit of God to proclaim truth through me this morning. So, O God, would you glorify yourself among your people now? In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. If you'll keep your Bibles open to Exodus this morning, we will be looking at various scriptures. But let me say, Exodus is an epic tale of fire and wind and sand and water. The adventure takes place under the hot desert sun, just beyond the shadow of the great pyramids in Egypt. And there are two great mighty nations, Israel and Egypt, led by two powerful men, Moses and Pharaoh. And almost every scene in Exodus is a masterpiece. Think about stories that you're already familiar with from the Bible, and they happen to be found in Exodus. The baby in the basket, the burning bush, the river of blood, and the other plagues which God bestows upon Egypt and sentences Egypt to experience. The angel of death, the crossing of the Red Sea, the manna in the wilderness, the water from the rock, the thunder and the lightning on the top of Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, the pillar of cloud by day, and the pillar of fire by night. The golden calf, which the Israelites worshipped in disobedience to God, and then the glory of God filling the tabernacle. Each of these depictions here, they are masterpieces, and they all evoke images in our minds because we've heard these stories in community groups and vacation Bible school, and our parents have taught us these different stories, and we're going to see how they all connect together as we work our way through this magnificent book, the book of Exodus. You know, once heard, this story that we're going to encounter in Exodus is never forgotten. It's never forgotten. For Jews, it's the story that defines who they are as a nation. It's the rescue that made them God's people. For Christians, this is the gospel in the Old Testament. It's God's great act of redemption. This story gives every captive hope, the hope of freedom. And that includes you and me this morning. One of the books that has blessed me tremendously in preparing for our journey through Exodus is a book entitled How to Read Exodus by Tremper Longman III. Tremper Longman III, How to Read Exodus. This is not a commentary on the entire book of Exodus, but it tells you how to read Exodus in a way that honors Christ and exalts him. Listen to Tremper Longman in this quotation. Without a doubt, Genesis is an important book. providing the foundation to much that follows. It deserves close study. That said, in its ancient context, it is the preface to the book of Exodus. To be more exact, we must remember that the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, are really a single literary whole that goes by various names. It's called the Book of Moses, the Torah, and the Pentateuch, which means five books. Genesis is the introduction to the real focus of the Torah, the founding of Israel as a nation. Thus, the book of Exodus assumes tremendous significance as it describes how Israel escaped its captivity in Egypt, received the law that defined it as a nation, and built a central worship site, the tabernacle. Genesis provides a background to prepare the reader for hearing the story of the Exodus. Brothers and sisters, we have studied through Genesis. Those messages are available on the church website and on YouTube under Crawford Baptist Church. And you can find those if you need to or to review them. It's always enlightening when I review messages, and I need to listen to them more than once. That's just me. I'm a little slow. But I want us to, this morning, to ask and answer six questions about Exodus. Six questions about Exodus as we dive into our journey together. Number one is this: who wrote Exodus? Who wrote Exodus? And you say, well, you've already mentioned in your reading of the text whom you believe wrote Exodus. Well, I did kind of reveal my perspective on this book to you, but you need to understand, because we want to be thinking people. When we get out of high school and go to college and perhaps even to different seminaries today, and just because it's a seminary does not mean it's going to teach or preach biblical truth. When we move up into certain levels of learning and understanding, we need to understand today, we need to understand that modern scholarship denies the Mosaic authorship of Exodus, and really all of the Pentateuch as well. Modern scholarship calls this the documentary hypothesis. They believe that different writers or editors wrote different sections of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Sometimes you hear this theory known as, I have it on the screen, JEDP. The Jehovah sections, or the Elohim sections, or the Deuteronomistic sections, or the priestly sections, depending on key Hebrew words that are used in different sections. And these modern scholars would argue in their commentaries, and there are tons of them, that there's no way that God would have had Moses write the book of Exodus or even the Pentateuch. And I would give them this. It is probable that Exodus, it's probably true that Exodus was not written at a single sitting. Some parts of the book, especially the stories and the songs, may have been passed down by oral tradition. This is nothing unusual for the Bible at all. These were a very oral type of people. They didn't have as much written as we do today. I mean, you guys may be right now scanning your phone, looking at things on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or Snapchat or whatever you're doing. You see, you're very visually oriented today. They, in this time, were very oral in their orientation. And so it's nothing uncommon, and it's known by conservative scholars even, that things were passed on orally until eventually they were inscripturated as the Holy Spirit led the men of God selected to write Scripture to write what God wanted to be written. This is a foundational belief of Crawford Baptist Church. It's a foundational belief of Southern Baptists and evangelicals at large, is that it is God, the Holy Spirit, who has breathed out the very words of God. There are no filler words in the Bible. God has every word in the Bible that He desires and wants to be in the Bible. So, although all that may be true, Exodus could have been written in numerous sittings, and songs and stories could have been passed down orally before they were then written or inscripturated. Much of this book seems to have been written by Moses himself. In fact, there's evidence in Exodus. I want you to see that. On several occasions, God told Moses to write down his experiences. For example, God says, write this as a memorial in a book. That's Exodus 17:14. Write this as a memorial in a book. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 27, the Lord says, write these words. Not those words, write these words. Exodus 34, 27. In Exodus 24, verse 4, and Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. So we have evidence within the book of Exodus itself that Moses is the primary writer, for sure, of the book of Exodus. But when Jesus quotes Moses in Exodus, when Jesus quotes Exodus, he always attributes Exodus to Moses. And as I put in the notes that we put out on Facebook yesterday, we're going to go with what Jesus says. Amen? That's what I'm going to do. If I've got to decide between someone and Jesus, I'm going with Jesus. Amen? You going with me? All right, we're going to go with Jesus. But let me just show you what Jesus, in Mark chapter 7, verse 10, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verse 10, for Moses said, this is Jesus speaking, Jesus is saying, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. Mark chapter 7, and verse 10. There's a lot of teaching we could do there this morning as we begin 2021 together. Amen. Parents, but we'll leave that for another time. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 26, Mark chapter 12 and verse 26, listen to this one. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses in the passage about the bush? What bush is Jesus referring to here? The burning bush, when Yahweh appeared to Moses, obviously, right? So in Mark chapter 12, verse 26, and for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. That's Mark chapter 12, verse 26. So God inspired Moses to write the book of Exodus. That's foundational truth number one. Who wrote Exodus? We're going to go with the biblical text and its evidence and Jesus, and they both agree Moses wrote Exodus. Number two, when was Exodus written? When was Exodus written? Now, this is a debate among the scholars who write the different commentaries. This is a debate that is ongoing today. However, although there are two possible dates, the 15th century B.C. and the 13th century B.C., I believe that the Bible leans more heavily toward the 15th century B.C. as being the time of the Exodus. And then so as the people of Israel are escaping from Egyptian slavery and bondage there, then it's while they're in the wilderness that God would have led Moses to then write his experiences that we call the book of Exodus. In 1 Kings chapter 6, in 1 Kings chapter 6, listen to this, 1 Kings chapter 6. And if you have your phone out, and some of you may have it out, I want you to pull up your calculator, all right? If you have your phone, get your calculator. If you don't have your phone, you can just leave it where it is. It'll be okay. But 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1, in the 480th year after the people of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, he began to build the house of the Lord. That would be the temple that Solomon is going to be building for the worship of Yahweh God. And so there's some important things here. This is the fourth year of King Solomon's rule. Now, we know that pretty confidently to be about 966 B.C., all right, 966 B.C. So if you have your phone and you have it on calculator, okay, put in 966, all right, now plus add 966, add 480 to 966. What does somebody get? 1446. He probably didn't even use a calculator. All right, he's a smart guy. All right, but 1446, that's in the middle of the 15th century B.C. And so based on 1 Kings 6, 1 and the inspiration of Scripture, we would go with the 15th century date. Also in Judges chapter 11, Judges chapter 11, Joshua, Judges, in Judges chapter 11, listen to this one, Judges chapter 11 and verse 26. Judges chapter 11 and verse 26. While Israel lived in Heshbon and its villages, and Aroer and its villages, and all the cities that are on the banks of the Arnon, 300 years, why did you not deliver them within that time? Now, this reference in Judges chapter 11, verse 26, is indicating to us there have been 300 years that have passed since the conquest of Canaan, since the conquest of the land that God had promised his people. That date also would then put us in the middle of the 15th century B.C. So around 1446 B.C. is the date that we'll go with as to when Exodus was written. All right, so who wrote Exodus? Who wrote Exodus? Moses wrote Exodus, all right, as the Lord led him to write it. Number two, when was Exodus written? Around 1446 B.C., in that time frame, 15th century B.C. Number three, how is Exodus structured? How is this book of 40 chapters, how is this book laid out, right? I mean, this is an inspired writer of Scripture, and there's obvious direction in it, and there's obvious thought in this book. It's laid out in a beautiful way, and I'm going to give you three views, and they'll be on the screen. But the traditional view divides Exodus into three basic divisions. The traditional view says you see Israel in Egypt, and that's chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 13, verse 16. So we see Israel in Egypt. Number two, we see Israel in the wilderness. That's chapter 13, verse 17 through chapter 18, verse 27. Israel in the wilderness. And then thirdly, we see Israel in Sinai. That's chapter 19, verse 1 through chapter 40, verse 38. This is known as the traditional view. A lot of commentaries will divide the book of Exodus into these three divisions. And in fact, the other two that I'm going to share with you are very similar, but they're slightly different. I want you to notice J. Motyer, M-O-T-Y-E-R. He has a great commentary on Exodus that I would recommend to you. I'll be recommending a number of them in the upcoming weeks as we begin our journey through Exodus together. Didn't want to dump too much on you this morning, but J. A. Motyer, M-O-T-Y-E-R, he wrote The Message of Exodus is the name of this commentary. He also has a threefold division for the book of Exodus. Number one, first part, is Israel in Egypt, and he sees God here as the Savior. That's chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 13, verse 16. Section 2 is Israel at Sinai, and here he sees God as the companion. God is with his people. Pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. He's with his people. He's with Moses on Mount Sinai as he receives the law of God. So God is seen there in section 2 as the companion. Chapter 13, verse 17 through chapter 24, verse 11. And the third section, according to Dr. Motyer, is Israel around the tabernacle. Israel around the tabernacle. In fact, this is probably one of the least familiar parts to us, because when you read about cubits and curtains and poles and rods and this color curtain and that color curtain and all of these things, our minds tend to check out. Now, if you're sitting in here and you're trying to look holier than you are, we understand. It's hard for us to read about all the nuts and bolts of the tabernacle and all the measurements of everything and all the different elements that go into the making of the tabernacle. And then you have, of course, you have the bronze altar, and you have the lampstand, and you have the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. And you have all these specific directions and dimensions and all of these cubits and things given. And sometimes we get lost in the midst of the cubits. But I think we're going to find, as we study Exodus together and think through it prayerfully and read and study this book in the upcoming months together, that when we see Israel around the tabernacle, and here we see God as the indweller of his people. Dr. Motyer says this takes place in chapter 24, verse 12, through chapter 40, verse 38, the end of the book. That's what we see. We see Israel around the tabernacle. God's indwelling his people. Does that sound familiar to us? God indwelling his people. What a beautiful picture we're going to see in Exodus. The third scholar I would like to mention is Trimper Longman III, who wrote How to Read Exodus. He also divides Exodus into three major sections. Number one, God saves Israel from Egyptian bondage. God saves Israel from Egyptian bondage. That's in chapters 1 through 18. Section 2, God gives Israel His law. God gives Israel His law. That's chapters 19 to 24. Thirdly, God commands Israel to build the tabernacle. God commands Israel to build the tabernacle. That's chapters 25 through 40. Amen. So we see different ways that the book of Exodus is laid out as we're going to study it together. Basic divisions of the book of Exodus. Normally there are three. And so we'll be following those types of outlines. All right. Question number four. You're doing great this morning. Amen. One service, back together, Facebook Live, overflow room available. Here, you're doing excellent. Amen. Praise the Lord. You're doing great. No one's fallen on the floor just yet. All right. Question number four. Halfway home. And the best is yet to come. Amen. Question number four is this. What is the theme of Exodus? What is the theme of Exodus? And here we could go on and on and on. I will not do that. I'm going to give you two themes from two different scholars. Number one, Dr. Vody Balcom says that the theme is God delivers His people for and to Himself. God delivers His people for and to Himself. Right? In other words, it delights God to have rescued, redeemed, delivered His people. But hey, we aren't just saved and then set free to live however we want. We're saved to live for God. Right? We die to sin and we're made alive to God. And so you see this in the definition or the theme that Dr. Vody Balcom suggests for Exodus. God delivers His people for Himself and to Himself. It's beautiful. Number two is from Dr. Mark Dever. Dr. Mark Dever says God works sovereignly to save a special people for His own glory. God works sovereignly to save a special people for His own glory. You know, one of the things that we uncovered all through our study in the book of Genesis was the sovereignty of God. And that was a surprise for a lot of people to see how it is God who is choosing Abram, and then how God chooses, you know, Isaac, and how God chooses Jacob and renames him Israel, and then God chooses Judah, and he's as much a scoundrel as the rest of the guys, right? We've seen that in our study. So we see the beautiful sovereignty of God at work in Genesis, and hold on to your seat, we're going to see it again in the book of Exodus. So these are suggested themes of Exodus. That leads us to question number five. And here we slow down for just a little bit and we end on a bang in number six. But number five, what are key points to look for as we study Exodus? What are some key points to look for in Exodus? So as we study this book of the Bible together, what are some key themes, threads that you will see? We can call them threads in the book of Exodus. Number one, we see the thread of the seed. We see the thread of the seed or the offspring. Now, this is not new to us either. In the book of Genesis, as we studied those 58 sermons, we saw the seed there and how that God said, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to multiply you. Kings will come from you. And that certainly had happened in time for Abraham and then for Isaac and for Jacob. But in the book of Exodus, we see the mention here again of offspring, the offspring of Abraham. I will make you a great and mighty nation. In fact, in Genesis chapter 15, let me just flip back there for a moment. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5, Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5, the Bible says this, "And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" And the word offspring there in the ESV and many translations is actually the Hebrew word for seed. "And so shall your seed be." Look in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. "Then the Lord said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. He's referring there, of course, to their bondage and exile in Egypt. God is telling Abram way before the event ever took place, hey, this is what's going to happen. You're going to have a lot of family. They're going to be going into a foreign land. They're going to be sojourners, strangers. They'll even become slaves in that land, but I will bring them out of their affliction. You see, the Bible is always right. The Bible is true. The Bible is consistent. This is something we want our little children to even grasp here at Crawford Baptist. We need our teenagers to grasp this truth, our young adults to grasp this truth, our senior saints to grasp this truth. God is truth, and the Bible is truth, and the Word of God is true. And when God says something, you can take it to the bank. It will happen in His time as He declares that it will. Now, through Joseph, the Lord had brought 70 individuals into the land of Egypt. We saw that in Exodus chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Joseph was already in Egypt, and so 70 of the descendants came in with Jacob. And so you've got around 70 people that are there. They became numerous even amid affliction and persecution, and when they are brought out of Egypt, as it reflects in Exodus 12, 37, 38, they were a great multitude of people. Some would estimate 2 million people come out of Egypt in the Exodus. So God greatly multiplies His people. You see, the children of Israel are the offspring of Abraham. That's important. In chapter 3, look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 for just a moment. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. This is so comforting if we interpret it rightly. Exodus 3, 7. Then the Lord said, and you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Do you see that? You see it? All right, one guy sees it. Does the rest of you see it? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital... That's Yahweh. Capital Lord in all caps there is Yahweh. And so then the Lord, or Yahweh, said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. Notice what he said there. I have heard their cry, right? And he says, I have surely seen the affliction of what? My people. Oh, don't overlook those two words. My people. That's precious, beloved. In chapter 5 and verse 1, look at chapter 5 and verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Amen. My people. You see, they are God's chosen people. God chose Abram. God chose Isaac. God chose Jacob, not because there is anything good in them. Listen, there's nothing good in any of us. The Bible says, for there's none good, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks after God on his own. Romans 3, 10 and 11. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And yet God has a people. You were at one time not my people, but now you are my people. At one time you had not experienced my mercy, but now you have experienced my mercy. All right. These truths, beloved, young people, these truths keep me going. These truths give me hope on the hardest of the hard days. These truths are important in the midst of COVID. We are God's people. If you have been redeemed, if you have been set free by the grace of God, you've been adopted into His family, He's now your heavenly Father. Jesus is your elder brother, the perfect God and man. And we're in the family of God. He will never leave us nor forsake us. We are His people. When He says, my people, we are His people. We are His people at the graveside. We're His people getting tested for COVID at the urgent care. We're His people as we say goodbye to a loved one until we meet again. We're His people as we battle cancer. And many of our people are battling cancer. We're His people as we struggle with infertility. We're His people as we wrestle with the sinfulness of our own being, as we keep thinking about, you know, I'm not reading my Bible enough, and this is the new year, and I know I need to read my Bible. I need to have God time. I need to read the Bible, but man, I just can't get into it. It doesn't fit my schedule, and I don't pray enough, and I don't read my Bible enough. I don't go to church enough. I don't give enough. You know, and I always give into these certain sins. You know, one of the things in that little predicament that we all face from time to time, listen, is our eyes are on the wrong person. You see, we'll see this more next week too, but just a little glimmer of next week. You see, if our eyes are always on us and what we're doing or not doing, listen, we're always going to come up short. We will. I do. You're the preacher. You know. I know I'm paid to be good and y'all are good for nothing. I understand that. But I come up short. I come up short. You see, salvation is not about us having our eyes on what I'm doing or not doing. It's about whether our eyes are truly firmly fixed on Jesus Christ. See, God's pleasure in you, remember, is not based upon your performance for Him, but rather it's based upon Christ's performance for you. And so we're going to fall short every time. But if we will look to the glorious Christ, we sang these truths this morning. Thank you, Brother Kenneth. We sang these truths. My sin debt has been paid in full. There's not a smidgen of any sin that I've ever thought or done or not done. There's not a smidgen of any sin that I have ever committed or ever will commit that has not been fully cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing. Talking back to parents. Disciplining children in a sinful, hateful attitude. Whatever it might be. In Christ, it's covered. The blood cleanses and keeps on cleansing us in His family. So, what are some key points to look for as we study in Exodus? Number one, offspring. See, we are the children of Israel today. We are the, and what I mean by that, and you can look in the New Testament, in Romans, you can look at it in Galatians, you see that we are now the children of Abraham, is what I'm saying. By faith. We'll see more of that next week. Number two, not only offspring, but number two, land. See, in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7, God tells Abram, I'm going to give your seed, your offspring, this very land that you're standing on. Remember, the only ground that Abram ever owned was a graveyard in Machpelah. We saw that as we preached through Genesis. He didn't have the rest of it. Other folks did. But God is saying, hey, I'm going to give your people. And now, at the end of Exodus, we don't see them coming into the promised land. But in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 17, look at Exodus 3:17. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 17, the Lord says, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. Look in Exodus chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Look in Exodus 6 again, verses 7 and 8. The Lord says, I will take you to be, there we go, my people. That's precious. And I will be your God, that's precious, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land, listen, that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I will do it. So as we study Exodus, we will look for offspring. We will look for land. Number three, we will look for blessing. We will look for the blessing of God's people. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, the Lord said to Abram, and in you all the families of the earth shall, not might, but in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Amen. And so, and we know that that fulfillment is ultimately through his offspring, Jesus Christ. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, the Lord says, I'm making you a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You see, the blessing from God upon us makes us a kingdom of priests, beloved, and a holy nation. Hey, you say, well, that was Old Testament stuff. That doesn't count. Hey, go read 1 Peter chapter 2. We are a holy nation. We are a kingdom of priests as well today in our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Israel is to live in such a way as to image God before other peoples. That's what we do. We've had people that have been saved recently. Amen. Amen. That was mighty weak, but we got to work on that in 2021. Amen. We want to pray for God to save, as Pastor Stephen prayed, hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people in Mobile. And we need to be more persistent about that than ever before, because we have less time now than we did last year. Amen. The Lord's return, think about it, is sooner now than it was last year. Amen? Just makes sense, right? And so we need to keep that in mind. But see, Israel is to live in such a way as that they image God before the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and all these people, the Jebusites. They're supposed to image God. They should be able to look at these people and say, they're different. They have a character and a distinction about them. They're not like us. We're not like them. And so as we go into our schools, whenever we get to go back to school, and when we get back to being around other friends and family members and things, they ought to be able to see the hand of God upon us and at work in our lives. That's a blessing. And in Exodus, we're going to see the thread of offspring. We're going to see the thread of land. We're going to see the thread of blessing. Number four, we'll see the thread of the covenant mediator. We'll see the thread of the covenant mediator. See, Moses is called by God himself to mediate between the Lord and his people. Now, as we read Exodus together, as we preach through Exodus together, we're going to see, beloved, that Moses stood in a unique position, a unique calling, as he stood between the Lord and the people of Israel. We're going to see that time and time again. You see, God speaks to Moses alone, Exodus 7:1. God calls Moses alone up to Mount Sinai, Exodus 19:20 and 24:2. God listens to Moses' intercession on behalf of the people of Israel, Exodus 32:11 through 14. God has Moses oversee the assembling of the tabernacle and the consecration, the dedication of the tabernacle and the priests in Exodus chapter 40. You see, in Exodus, we're going to see this thread of covenant mediator. Does that jog your memory of a key verse in the New Testament? Oh, as a pastor, it would please me immensely if you said yes. You see, there's a verse that Paul wrote over in his epistle to Timothy, his first epistle to Timothy. We call it 1 Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 5, where Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." That's 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Amen? And so, you see, in Exodus, Moses occupies this position as the mediator between God and the people of Israel. For you and me, who's the ultimate mediator for sinners before a holy God? Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse. That would have been a great memory verse for us today as well. I picked Romans 8:18, and we'll talk about that momentarily. Number five, thread number five is this, covenant presence. Not only the covenant mediator, but also the covenant presence. The covenant presence of God. The presence of the Lord is highlighted throughout Exodus. For example, you see the Lord in the burning bush. We see the Lord on Mount Sinai giving the law to Moses. We see the Lord appear to the leaders of Israel. We see the Lord shows Moses his glory and declares his covenant character to Moses. And so all throughout Exodus, we see the presence of the Lord highlighted, but especially in the chapters of the tabernacle. I want you to flip in Exodus over to chapter 29 for just a moment. Go to Exodus chapter 29, verse 43. Exodus chapter 29, verse 43. Oh, this is worth the turn. You're going to learn, you got to turn. Amen. You're going to grow, you got to go. Exodus chapter 29, verse 43. Notice what the Holy Spirit had Moses write. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting. So, no, another name for the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priest. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Oh, what beautiful verses there, the end of Exodus 29, 43 through 46. Now, flip over to the very end of Exodus. Flip over to Exodus chapter 40 and look at verse 34. So God says to Moses, this is what I'm going to do. When y'all get it, when you get it built, this is what's going to happen. All right, Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. Notice it. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting. That's the tabernacle. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And so we see this thread of covenant presence. God is with His people. Those are threads that we will look for as we work our way through Exodus. Now, the last question, number six, is this. What about Exodus and the gospel? What about Exodus and the gospel? Well, there are about six things I want to just show you quickly as we conclude this morning about this. We'll just jot them down. Number one, we see the firstborn son points us to the gospel. In Exodus chapter 4, verses 22 and 23, we see how that God calls Israel His firstborn son. Exodus chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. In Matthew chapter 2, remember, in the New Testament, verses 13 to 15, we see how that Jesus is the only begotten, the firstborn, the unique Son of God, whom Herod seeks to kill, of course, as the wise men had come to worship the one born King of the Jews. And so Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And so we see that Israel is the firstborn of God, the people of Israel in the Old Testament. We see that Jesus is, in a sense, the true Israel who is born. We see that account in Matthew 1 and 2. You see, whereas Moses, the baby in the basket, escapes death, Jesus escapes death initially from King Herod. But then it's important, as the firstborn son, Jesus willingly lays down His life as the firstborn son for our sin. In fact, just listen to this beautiful truth, Romans 8, 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Romans 8, 29. You see, Israel was identified as that firstborn son of God, the people of Israel, God's chosen people in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is the true Israel, the one who keeps the commands of God, where the people of Israel failed. We fail, but the true Israel succeeded in keeping all the commands of God and dying for our sins on the cross. So we'll see this, the gospel and the firstborn son. Number two, we see the gospel and the tabernacle. We see the gospel and the tabernacle. And so, again, in those last chapters of Exodus, God's going to instruct Moses and the people of God to build, construct the tabernacle, and his presence will come down in the tabernacle upon the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, and he will meet with the people there, and he's going to indwell his people there. The camp of Israel is around the tabernacle, and God indwells his people, just as he indwells his people today, according to New Testament teaching. Amen. And I want you to think about this. Pastor Stephen preached last week from John chapter 1. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. That's right. It was God. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word, the Logos, was with God, face to face with God, and the Word was indeed God. Right? And then John 1:14, very famous verse. And the Word, what? Became flesh and dwelt among us, right? Dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, right? Full of grace and truth. But that word dwell literally means tabernacled. It is Jesus. So when we study the tabernacle, we need to be thinking about Jesus tabernacling with us in His humanity, living a perfect righteous life on our behalf, then willingly going to the cross of Calvary and laying down His life for sinners like you and me, so that we can be dead to sin and alive to God. We're going to see the gospel in the firstborn son. We're going to see the gospel in the imagery of the tabernacle. We'll see the gospel as we think about the topic of bondage. That's number three, bondage. In Egypt, of course, we see the people of Israel are in bondage to the Egyptian Pharaoh and the taskmasters, right? So they're in bondage. They're in slavery. Jesus says, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you that whoever practices sin..." Now, who in this room practices sin? We all do. That's right. "Truly, truly, I say to you..." Amen, amen, I say to you... "Whoever practices sin is the slave of sin." John 8:34. Do you see where I'm going with this? The Egyptians were in physical, social, financial bondage. They were slaves in Egypt at this point in history, as we move into the time of the Exodus. Okay, under the thumb of the Pharaoh, the tyrant. Okay, who did with them whatever he chose to do with them, believing himself to be a god. He had no one to report to other than himself, so he thought, right? He's going to learn that as we go through. He meets Moses and Aaron. He's going to find out differently. Amen? But you see, just as they had physical slavery, if you will, in Egypt, we are slaves to sin, John 8:34. And so we're going to see bondage and how that points us to the gospel. Number four, we're going to see the lawgiver in Exodus. We're going to see God give the law to Moses. Moses brings the law to the people of Israel. That's how that works. That mediator brings the law from God to the people. And don't turn, but let me just reference it. Matthew 5:21-22. We're going to hear Jesus also go up onto a mount. Right? We call it the Mount of the Beatitudes. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:6-7. Amen. And to give the Sermon on the Mount, you got to be on a mount. Amen. So Jesus is on a mountain. Moses was on a mountain when he received the law. Jesus on a mountain, right? He said this in Matthew 5:21-22. "You have heard it said, but I say to you." And he's going to say that over and over throughout Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. "You have heard it said this way. This is how they wrongly interpreted my Father's law. But let me tell you, this is what my Father means by these words. And it's way deeper than you're imagining." And so we see the theme of the lawgiver in Exodus. It points us to the gospel. Because, beloved, listen, there's a law. And the left can deny it. They can say, "Don't use this name or this name anymore. You can't mention husbands or wives or parents or whatever in Congress anymore. This is illegal." You can say ridiculous, foolish things like this all day long because you are in spiritual darkness. There is no other word to explain what we're facing in our nation and in the world at large other than men love darkness rather than the light, unless by God's grace you are rescued from the darkness.
My point is simply this. There's a law. God gave the law to Moses. God gives you and me His law in the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, the Word of God. We have a law. But here, Jesus is the true lawgiver. Number five. I'm going to tell you, number four leaves me a little low in one regard. I'm glad there's a law. I really am. I've broken that law, y'all. I have messed up. Growing up, I lied to my parents. I disobeyed my parents. I dishonored my parents. I'm sorry, Mom. But we all have done that. See, there is a law. But the point about the law is we've all broken the law. We've all disobeyed God. We're all sinners, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But I'm going to tell you what. Praise be to God. We sang that in our first song this morning, right? We have a law keeper. Listen to Romans 8. There are numbers of other verses that teach about the active obedience of Jesus. The Lord just led me to Romans 8, though, for this. Listen, these are good verses. Listen to Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. Paul writes, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." Now notice this part. "In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us." Listen, here's what happens when you get saved. See, not only are your sins washed away, wiped away. No. You receive through imputation the righteousness of Christ into your account. And so you are declared righteous by God. And then as you read your Bible, pray, go to community group, worship, have Bible studies. As you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, being obedient to 2 Peter 3:18. As we do that, beloved, as we do that, we are made more and more like Jesus day by day. As the glory of God is more and more revealed to you and to me. We have a law giver, yes. But we also, as Christians, have a law keeper, because we have all broken God's law. That's the gospel. That's good news. And then the last thing I want to share as we close, number six, is the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. In Exodus chapter 12, and I'd love for you, if you would, turn to Exodus 12 as we prepare to finish this morning. Exodus chapter 12. Look in verse 5. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." Drop down to verse 12. Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. The Lord is speaking now to Moses. Verse 12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." You see, we're going to see as we read through Exodus and preach through Exodus, we're going to see this thread, the blood of the Lamb. We sang about that this morning, the powerful blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb without blemish. He's the Lamb without spot. He's the Lamb without any sin. None of us can say that. We all have sinned and we continue to sin. But you see this imagery in the book of Exodus, and then you have that silent period of about 400 years between the completion of the Old Testament revelation and the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And then we have, standing along the bank of the Jordan River there in Israel, we have a prophet whose name is John. He came to be called John the Baptist because he did something unusual. He was baptizing people in the Jordan River, right? He's not John the Sprinkler. He didn't stand in the river and throw the water up on them, right? He had them come into the river and he put them under the water, symbolizing life, death, burial, and then resurrection to new life, which is what baptism means for us today. Amen. And so we see that every time we have baptisms, and hopefully we're going to have some soon. Amen. Here at Crawford Baptist Church, that people have been regenerated, given spiritual life in Christ. They're not the same woman. They're not the same man. They're a new creation in Christ. That's what that symbolizes. But it's the blood of the Lamb. We're saved by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist says, "Behold, listen, he's here, the one of whom the prophets have spoken and written and inscripturated in Scripture. He is here. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What does that mean? It means that anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, "For everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Romans 10:13. 1 Corinthians 5:7, the Apostle Paul said it this way, "For Christ, our Passover Lamb, the one without spot, the one without blemish," meaning the one without any imperfection, the one without any sin at all, no sin nature. He is truly God, truly man, as our creeds in the Christian faith say. For Christ, our Passover. Notice that. Died in our place. For Christ, our Passover Lamb has been sacrificed. There is no more atoning for sin. There is no more Mass. That's false teaching. Hebrews nails it. "For by one offering, he suffered, he died for all those who will be sanctified, set apart for God." And so you say, what about Exodus and the gospel? Exodus is all about the gospel. Exodus in the Old Testament is the gospel. It is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And the gospel, as we define it succinctly here at Crawford Baptist Church, and if you don't know this, in 2021, learn it, commit it to memory. The gospel is the good news. The just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people, and he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath against sin on the cross and to show his power over sin by resurrecting Jesus from the dead, so that everyone who will turn from their sins, that is repentance, and believe in Christ, that is faith, will be reconciled to God forever. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you say, "Well, you know, man, those Israelites, they were so primitive. They didn't text. They didn't have, you know, HD TVs and all this high definition stuff. And they didn't know anything about, you know, Snapchat and TikTok and all this other stuff. They even bowed down and worshiped a golden calf, for crying out loud, which was something they had seen others do in Egypt when they were slaves in that land. And they did. But I would say this, let's don't point fingers at the ancient Israelites. Our golden calves are not out here. Our golden calves are in our hearts. And yes, they had a golden calf, and they had numbers of them, actually. And so do we. And what's the remedy for our golden calves? We must repent and believe in Christ. And this morning, I ask you, turn from your sin, repentance, and trust in the person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If God is awakening you to His glory, to your sinfulness, if God is drawing you unto Himself, if God is at work in you right now, helping you see things, hear things from an old, you thought boring, old, sparkly-headed preacher. I've had to endure that man's talking and talking and talking for so long now. But hey, if today is different, and the Spirit is awakening you to Christ, into the glory of God, into your sin, and to the redemption in Christ, call out to Him. Where you are right now, just call out to God. God is at work in you. That's not an act of human nature. It is God sovereignly working in you. Respond to His grace. In just a moment, I'm going to be down here at the front. I'll be happy to speak or pray with you. If you need to pray about someone, you see, our golden calves in our hearts, and we even as Christians need to repent and believe in Christ today. If you have never been saved, you are to repent and believe in Christ. If you are saved and you repent and believe in Christ, we need to be burdened for the lost. There is truly an eternal. We're going to see in the book of Exodus, as we preach through Exodus, we're going to see the wrath of God unleashed. And He's righteous in doing so. And we have the remedy for that wrath, and His name is Jesus. And so in 2021, may we be faithful as Christians to pray for the conversion of sinners, and may we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ like never before to our family and our friends and our classmates and our teammates and those in our neighborhood. May we pray for God. May we plead with God to do a work that only He can do. Would you pray with me this morning? Would you bow your heads for a moment?